Our reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read together the first 12 verses to give us a bit of context for later on. Exodus chapter 3. It's a well-known passage. Most of you will know this passage. I'm sure you learned it in Sunday school, children's meeting, at your mother's knee, whatever. That's how well known it is. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. This is what God says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to the reading. If you want to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read a few verses from there before we continue. We'll read from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Amen. In the Bible, there's an emphasis on numbers. It's called numerology. It's not an exact science by any means, and you can't build a doctrine on it. But there are times we can be blessed when we realize what the number represents in the context of the verse. For example, one equals unity. There's only one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Five represents grace. Six represents man, because he was created on the sixth day. Seven equals perfection. God saw that it was very good, and on the seventh day he rested. 10 equals the law, the 10 commandments. And 12 equals authority. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles who will reign in a coming day. There are headings for all lots of other numbers, but let's jump away up to 40, which means probation, or periods of preparation and testing. We see numerous examples of that in Scripture. The children of Israel were 40 years in the desert, 40 years of probation and testing before they entered the promised land. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and nights being tested by Satan before he commenced his earthly ministry. After the resurrection, the apostles were tested for 40 days before the Lord returned to heaven. There are many more in Scripture, and when you come across it, as you do your readings, find out why the person was put on probation. It's a good lesson for us to learn. You'll find this period of probation in Moses' life. He was 40 years in Egypt, learning how to lead people. He was 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning to be humble. And finally, 40 years as the humble leader of Israel. After the last 40 years, Moses purposely climbed Mount Nebo. He knew he was going to die there, but he climbs courageously and confidently, knowing he'll go into the presence of God for the last time and forever. As I said a couple of weeks ago, as Christians, we too can face our death courageously and confidently as we prepare to meet God and dwell with Him forever and eternity. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 are his first 40 years on probation in Pharaoh's palace, learning all sorts of things God would use later in life. Then God moved him on to his next period in his life on probation on the backside of the desert, learning more, preparing him for the last 40 years. And again, in verse 28, as Israel's leader, he was on probation for those 40 years. Three periods of probation in which God prepared him and used him to become the most humble deliverer of his people. First of all, we see Moses' identification. As Moses was growing up as Pharaoh's daughter's son, Moses had position and authority. At that time, Pharaoh didn't have a son, and his daughter could not ascend the throne if there was a male heir. That meant that Moses, the adopted son, would become the new Pharaoh. What a privilege. To have that position and entitlement meant he had great wealth and prestige. In that day, he could have had anything his heart desired. All he had to do was suggest what he wanted, click his finger, and it was his. But by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin, even for a short while. Now that was courageous. That was fearless. That was audacious. He publicly refused a throne and committed a grievous and dangerous insult to Pharaoh. That needed faith. In the Old Testament, Israelites are forbidden to marry outside the nation. An Israelite had to marry within Israel. It could be another tribe, but it still had to be within the nation. In the New Testament, we are told not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Just in the same way the Shias and the Sunnis would never intermarry, or blacks and whites would never intermarry in South Africa. When Moses was 40, he had a choice to make. His Egyptian culture or the culture of his people. The wealth and prestige of Egypt or the disgrace of being an Israelite. He had to choose to be an Israelite and refuse to be an Egyptian. But it was so much more than just culture. Had Moses chosen Egypt, he was abandoning the truth he had learned as a child. He would have been choosing sin for short-term pleasure. Instead of the truths he had learned as a child, truths that would last forever through all eternity. Now let's get the record straight before I go on. In verse 26 it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now first of all you'll notice, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of Jesus. Moses didn't know Jesus. Remember, the Hebrew word for Messiah is the same as the Greek word for Christ. So when the writer of Hebrews said he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, he was looking back in a Greek world. But Moses was looking forward to the promised Messiah who was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So if Amram and Jochebed told him that, he would have been aware, he had to make a conscious decision. Choose or refuse. Israel or Egypt. God or sin. And Moses rejected sin rather than reject the Messiah, the promised deliverer of his people. Rather than choose Egypt's passing pleasures, Moses decided to refuse the pleasures of the world and trust in God. Now that's repentance. Turning away from your own way and turning to God's way. Moses saw treasures so much better, either the gods of Egypt or the one true God of the Israelite. For him, the treasures and pleasures of Egypt were as nothing compared to the rich, unique relationship he could have with God. He had to choose, and by faith he chose God. Why? Why did he turn his back on Egyptian delights and embrace the disgrace of the Israelites? Because he was looking past the immediate. He was looking past the temporary. He was looking past the passing pleasures. And in verse 26 has the answer to the troubled church at Rome needed to hear. Moses, the great deliverer, the friend of God, regarded the disgrace of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking away to a greater eternal reward. The writer to the Hebrews took the little church back to verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Moses was sure of his eternal reward and thought it was a greater value than the fleeting pleasures of sin and a temporary earthly reward. He could have had the riches of this world or the pleasures of an eternal reward. Which is better? To be called the son of Pharaoh? That was a wonderful privilege. Or to be called the Son of God, which is a far greater worth. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In other words, what we suffer now is nothing to the reward we're going to have one day soon. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, he said, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on things that are seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Very often, when a yacht has no wind to drive it forward, it's said to be in the doldrums. Some sailors have gone mad when that happens. Sometimes Christians can be the same. They get to a place where they're standing still, and it might be brought on by illness, sometimes grief, oftentimes it's because of not attending church. It's been hard for people these last 6 months. First of all, they were banned from attending. Then the restrictions were lifted, but they were still afraid. And some older Christians are naturally still afraid. Others have got out of the habit. They've become blasé, even lazy. But the big danger is they start backsliding and they can remain in the doldrums for years. That's not a good place to be. There has to be a time when they have to choose or refuse. Choose to stay in their lethargy or choose to get back on the road with God. To leave behind self and now and look forward to how good and pleasant it will be when they make the effort to get back into a right and proper relationship with God. Secondly, Moses' separation, verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. That's a twofold anger from Pharaoh. Anger at killing the Egyptian. And secondly, anger at refusing the kingdom. But what Moses wasn't trying to cause offense. The reason he left was he saw him who was invisible. Now, that didn't mean he saw God with a naked eye, but with a spiritual eye. He knew God's promise and God's Messiah was better by far, so he got out of the lifestyle he found himself in. In other words, he repented. He turned from the life he was living and turned around to walk back to God the way God wanted him to. We're also told in 2 Corinthians, come ye apart and be ye separate. Have nothing to do with the world. It'll only drive you down. That's what the church at Rome needed to hear. Have nothing to do with the Judaizers and the false prophets. The old illustration is still as good as ever. When you get a Christian standing on a table trying to help his unsaved friends up to his level, there's a greater danger of them pulling him down to their level and even lower. Stay away from anyone or anything that will bring you down or take you away from Christ. When Moses left Egypt, he just left. He was afraid, and because he was afraid, he had to run. But in running, he let down himself, his people and God. He can't have been a happy man. For the next 40 years he was in the wilderness. And he settled there in his backslidden state. He had a family. A wife called Zipporah and a son called Gershom. Zipporah's father was Reuel. And he was a priest of the Midianite god. And Moses was content to be there. After all he had known as an Israelite, all he was taught by Amram and Jochebed about the faith of the Israelites, he was now worshipping a false god. That's how far he had fled and how far down he had come. Pharaoh died, and the children of Israel became slaves to the next Pharaoh, and they cried out to God. And now we see the amazing grace of God. Now was the time to finish Moses' second probation. Now was the time for Moses to lift up his head and choose and or refuse again. The God of the Midians or the God of the Israelites. And God came to him. Isn't that marvelous? God came to him. He was content in his backslidden state, but God wasn't going to leave him there. What grace. And God lavished it on him. Even when we think we're well off, when we imagine ourselves to be happy, God knows better. And he stares us out of our lethargy and our willfulness, and he brings us back. If you're far away from God this morning, call out to him and return to your first love. He's waiting to lavish grace on you yet again. If you have your Bible, turn again to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. It says there, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush." Now, notice this. It was the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. When the Israelite scribes came to the name of God, they couldn't write it. It was too holy. Instead, they wrote, "The angel of the Lord." This was God himself in the bush speaking to Moses. God called him within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And in verse 6 he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, Moses came face to face with the true living God. Now he had to choose. How could he refuse? After this, it says, Moses hid his face because he was afraid and ashamed to look at God. Is it any wonder he ran away? He was backsliding. He was worshiping a false god. He was living with false worshippers. But I want you to notice this in verse 7. The next thing God said to Moses was, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Marvelous. Marvelous. He didn't mention that Moses had murdered an Egyptian. He didn't mention that Moses ran away and he was backsliding, his false worship. He didn't mention Moses' sin. Really, he didn't need to. Moses knew. And every backslider knows. It's the most miserable place to be in the whole world. You know where you should be. You know where you really need to be and where you really want to be. But it's hard. Like Moses, it's hard to face God and confess you're wrong. But the amazing thing is, God's just waiting to forgive you and love you and lift you up again. He's looking for you, the prodigal, to return home. And he longs to bring you back into his family. If you're backsliding this morning, you're going to have to choose or refuse. You know what you want to do. Just do it. Right where you sit, either here in church or at home, anywhere in the country, anywhere in the world. And start to enjoy once again the rich pleasures of walking closely with the God who loves you. Make the choice. Moses knew he had to choose. And after God called him and told him to go, Moses wrestled with God. He made excuses until God left him without excuses. Backslider, you're doing the same even now. You're sitting making excuses. Stop it and choose. We are told in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt. And he chose to follow God. And by faith, Hebrews 11, 25 and 26 says, he chose to be ill-treated with the people of God, other than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. This is fairly obvious. When Moses had finished his second probationary period as a shepherd in the backside of the desert for 40 years, God brought him back to Egypt. Not as a fearful slave running away with his tail between his legs. Now he was coming back as conqueror and deliverer. He didn't look like a conqueror. He was still dressed as a shepherd. But he was God's shepherd. He tried to tell God he couldn't lead these people out of Egypt. But God had prepared him. You notice he was 80 years in the making. He had spent 40 years in Egypt preparing to be a somebody. He spent 40 years in the desert preparing to be a nobody. And he spent 40 years, in the next 40 years, being the man God wanted him to be. When he returned, God had him in the place he could serve him. A humble servant, but with all the qualifications and authority he had learned in his first probationary period. Don't forget, God wastes nothing. All the things you have done through life are lessons, and one day God might just call you to remember the lesson and act on it. He took Moses into the courts of Pharaoh and confronted him with authority. This is what the Lord, the God of the Israelites, says. Let my people go. Pharaoh refused, it's true. But Moses had the courage to go back again and again, proclaiming plague after plague, even though Pharaoh still denied his requests. Then came the last plague, the death of the firstborn. But God had a plan of salvation for his people. They had to take a year-old lamb and slaughter it and collect the blood and smear the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their homes. They were to eat the lamb, and what was left over was left behind. In verse 28 of Hebrews, we're told, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. At midnight, death entered the land. But when God saw the blood, he passed over the homes of the Israelites. God, Moses and Israel believed God would deliver them that night. In simple faith, they kept the Passover. They relied on the God who had spoken to them through his servant Moses. He had nothing to go on but the word of God. But he believed it implicitly. Moses' great faith was the means of Israel's salvation. How's your faith tonight? God has called us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. That means by some means and all means. We're not called to reach a nation. But we can reach our own neighborhood, our family and friends one by one. By the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. This was the means of salvation. And the Israelites believed on what Moses had to say. There was an old man walking along the Pacific coast of America. Every few yards he stooped down and he picked up something and threw it into the ocean. Two young smart alecks came along and when they saw what he was doing, they started taunting him and laughing at him. "Hey, old timer, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. That won't make any difference." And he stooped down again and he picked up another baby turtle and threw it into the ocean and said, "It'll make a difference to that one. You might be shy, might be unsure of yourself, maybe you've never done it before, but by saying something to someone might just make a difference to them. Maybe not today. They might laugh at you, they might rebuke you. In today's society, it could even get you into trouble. But one day, who knows what God will do with that little morsel of truth you drop to that person on that particular day. But it takes faith. For some, a little faith. Others, it takes a great deal of faith. It doesn't matter. If you exercise the faith God has given you, you could be the means of salvation of someone near you. Finally, we see Moses and Israel's deliverance. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now that's a bit of a nicety. That's just being nice in that passage. If you go to Exodus chapter 14, it says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Where was their faith? Actually, their severe lack of faith was shown up by the fact that not one of them passed into the promised land. Every one of that generation, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the desert because of their lack of faith. It was Moses' faith that got them through the Red Sea on dry land. He stretched out his rod over the Red Sea and God separated the waters and sent a strong wind to dry up the land. But it was Moses' faith that caused God to do the miracle, not the people's. Here's another wonderful truth. One man's faith can be so effective, it can carry along a whole people and secure their salvation. We see that in the lives of great preachers. John and Charles Wesley preaching up to 40,000 people in a field near Bristol. George Whitefield leading thousands to Christ both in England and in America. In our day, Billy Graham evangelizing millions. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones still building up millions of Christians through his rich legacy of commentaries. We should never underestimate the power of faith in God. God may not call you to be the leader of a great evangelical movement, but he could call you to reach the few people in your circle of friends, the children in your school, the people in your street or in your workplace. And one by one, Your faith can lift up families, churches, and even whole communities. For the church at Rome, the writer has given them a list of worthies to show their faith was enough, strong enough to carry them through all sorts of storms. They had been enslaved by Judaism and Gnosticism, and they needed the faith from God to deliver them. Moses was that example. If he could do such great things for God by faith, then surely they could have the faith in God to get them through the problems they were going through. And the same holds true for us. We just don't know what's round the corner. We've spent 6 long, scary months during lockdown and restrictions in the fight against coronavirus. Now the powers to be are expecting another wave of sickness and loss of life. For some, that might be just too much mentally and psychologically. It might just affect some mentally when they can't meet their family for another 6 months. This church has been blessed by God in that not one of us have been personally affected. But that's no guarantee for the next 6 months. The government may decide to go back into another lockdown, and we would again have to stop gathering here on the Lord's Day. But we can still have faith. This might be a period of probation, a test for the church, local and worldwide. But by faith we'll come through it a better and stronger people. Doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what nature throws at us. God's in control. He is a sovereign God. And by faith in Him, He will bring us through this next stage, whatever it might hold. The lessons from Moses' life of faith are that Abram and Jochebed preserved Moses' life and nurtured him as a child. And what they taught him as a child stood him in great stead as he grew into a man and God called him. Secondly, Moses identified himself with Christ rather than go after the worldly riches of Egypt. He gave up all the power and the prestige, the pleasures of life on earth that would simply disappear like a puff of smoke on the day he died. And he gave it all up for the joy of eternity. By faith, Moses separated himself from Egypt. And for 40 years in the desert on probation, God prepared him to be the deliverer of his people. Have you ever wondered? God could just have you on probation. Maybe he has. But now the testing is over and it's time to get right with God. Fourthly, Moses by faith obtained the salvation of his people. By instituting the Passover, the sacrifice God said would remove their sin. And fifthly, Moses brought deliverance for Israel through the Red Sea. Have you ever wondered what God could do with you if you had even a little bit of faith?